I would like to deal this morning with matters pertaining to your salvation and my salvation, and as they relate to the church that Jesus built. You'll remember in Matthew 16:18 that Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, since God does not do something by happenstance or because He was moved like we are sometimes just to take a break, and, well, I think I'll do this. Knowing that God is planning and purposing, as we try to put it on our level of understanding deity and His operations, concerning you and me for our good, then we need to know the church. When Jesus said that, is a God-ordained purpose institution. There have been some people say, well, you can't really find the church. It's just an invisible thing. And therefore, they justify the human sectarian denominational institutions as being not necessary. And in that, I can agree with them. They are not necessary. They have no part nor connection at all. I say this as humbly as I know how, but I say it so you can understand me. They have no connection at all to the church that Jesus promised to build, Matthew 16:18. You say, how do you know that? I have a New Testament. I have the last will and testament of He who said, "I will build my church." I can read it. I can read it in my own mother tongue because it's been accurately translated from the Greek into English. I can understand what God wants me to understand about my salvation. And I can find out what the church really is in the only true, genuine source book of the church. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ, who purchased the church with His own precious blood. And I can begin to compare and contrast, as we do, if we're thinking people, in every facet of life. And I can compare it to the divine blueprint. And I can know whether it measures up. And since I am taught in this divine volume to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, then God expects me to evaluate, to use the mind God gave me in the light of the divine standard, the infallible blueprint, and to look into things and to weigh those things and to compare and contrast them with the divine volume. Because it'll read the same way on the day of judgment as it reads right now, John 12:48. And so when it comes to salvation, I want to know what the Bible says about the church, because Jesus, who is my Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, John 14:6, said, "I will build not your church and not my church, not any human church." He said, "My church." C-H-U-R-C-H. Singular, one church. And therefore, I realize it must have something to do with your salvation and my salvation. And the first thing that I begin to look around and see when somebody tells me that, well, the church has not one thing in the world to do with your salvation, then I simply say, well, what did the Lord say about that? Did He just build the church for the fun of it? He didn't have anything to do that day. So He said, well, I think I'll build a church and I'll tell these people about that. The church is just a non-essential institution? Well, it's built upon the commandments and doctrines of men, absolutely. Whether it be patriarchal dispensation, mosaical dispensation, or the Christian dispensation. God has never just said, do as you please. It's right the opposite. And so it is when I get concerned about my salvation, I get concerned about the church. It's essential to your salvation and mine. And when I speak of salvation, I mean salvation from sin. By my sins against my God, I have been separated from my God. I need to be brought back to God. I need to stand before Him justified in His sight, reconciled to Him, forgiven of sins. And since God is the offended party, I transgress His will. That's what sin is, 1 John 3:4. Then I don't want Him to be offended at me anymore. Thus, He must forgive me of my sins. So forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. I must seek His forgiveness. Now, that's what we mean by salvation. And the church is connected with that. It pertains to the salvation that man needs and must have if heaven is to be his home. If he's to escape the eternal damnation of hell, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, an eternal place of punishment for those who will not take the free gift of God through Jesus Christ via the gospel. Thus, I'm concerned about the church. The church is indispensable to your salvation and mine. And when people begin to belittle and make light of the church, I know they don't know the Bible. Or if they do, they don't respect it. Consider with me. I've already alluded to this in Acts 20 and verse 28. And there Luke records what Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he said that the church is a blood-purchased institution. Now, would Jesus just shed His blood, which was shed, remember, for the remission of sins? Yet the inspired Paul, as recorded by the inspired Luke, said very plainly, no uncertain terms, that the church is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't take a genius or even an inspired man like the Apostle Paul or Peter to conclude from this that if you say the church is non-essential, yet the blood of Christ purchased the church, what does that say about the blood of Christ? Anybody want to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and I think the blood of Christ is non-essential? Well, you say, I don't believe that. I never make that statement. You say the church is non-essential. Well, what does that have to do with it? The blood of Christ purchased the church. Now, surely that's rudimentary, common sense reasoning and deduction. And yet, that's what we have. We find in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul saying to the church there in Corinth, the Lord's church in the city of Corinth in Achaia, Greece, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Well, what price was it? The blood of Jesus Christ. Who does he say that to? The person out here in the world doesn't care a thing in the world about the truth of God, maybe even denies the existence of God, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. No, he says that to the church. He says that to the congregation of God's people in the city of Corinth. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourselves. You are bought with a price. Now, that price then is the blood of Christ. We learn that from such passages as Acts 20 and verse 28. Well, again, let's use the minds God gave us for a moment and think about these passages. Number one, church members were blood bought, and they are blood bought. The non-member can avail himself or herself of the blood of Christ, but in their alien sins, not believing in Christ, not repenting of their sins, not willing to confess their faith in Christ, not willing to obey Christ in baptism, Mark 16, 16, they're not going to benefit. They're going to be blessed by. They're not going to enjoy the power of the shed blood of Christ. Remember, it was shed for, unto, in order to, the remission of your sins and mine. But now watch. Who will say man can be saved apart from the blood? Who is the person that says, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I can be saved apart from His blood? I don't believe anybody would say that. Thus, I know the people outside of the power of the blood of Christ are not benefiting from the blood of Christ. And yet you notice that he said church members were purchased by the blood of Christ. And we've seen the church was purchased with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. So the church is the only thing, now get this, the only thing bought with the blood of Christ. He shed it for the remission of all men's sins. But they don't benefit from it outside of the church. Therein, the blood of Christ flows because it's spiritual body. You benefit from your blood because it flows in your body. The only place the blood of Christ flows to continue to cleanse sins, 1 John 1 and verse 7, is in the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Now, to get into that body of Christ, you must be baptized into Christ, being a penitent, believing person. How do you know that? Simple language in my mother tongue, of the translated Greek of Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The only doorway into the body of Christ is immersion in water by the authority of Christ into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to obtain the remission of the forgiveness of sins. That's it. I guess I can just simply say, do you believe this Bible is God's infallible word? Then read it and believe it. You can read it and disbelieve it. Won't do you any good. But it'll still read that way on these points on the day of judgment. It won't change. And so if you disbelieve it now, be too late then. Now's the time to come to Christ, to believe Him. Now's the time of probation. Now's the time to prove you love Him, you have faith in Him. Have such a living, active faith, you'll take Him at His word, and you'll comply with His will and His mandate. So, the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. So, if the church is a non-essential institution, then Christ shed His blood to no avail. Every person who says that man can be saved out of the church, really brings an indictment against Jehovah God Almighty. It's equivalent to charging God with being an unmerciful fiend who used the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to purchase a worthless an unessential institution. Does that sound like what your New Testament sounds like? Does that read like the New Testament of Jesus Christ who shed His blood for the church? Does that read that way? So we dare not in word or deed bring the charge against the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's the way the Bible describes God. Who loved us and gave His Son for us. Paul promised that Christ would save the church. Does that sound like the church is non-essential? Unessential? Just something man said, well, you know, we want to be a party to this group and their own way of doing things and their own organization, their own kind of worship. Fine, well and good, let's do that. If you can find it in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, which you cannot do. All of these things rose many, many years after the church that Jesus promised to build was built on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as is recorded by the inspired physician Luke in Acts chapter 2. I say again, that is called by many writers the hub of the Bible. Because from the beginning of the Bible to that point, God was working everything throughout human history to get to the point to where the redeemed institution would be a reality. Thus, Christ had to come and do what Christ had to do so that such could be a reality. And everything after Acts chapter 2 speaks of the church in existence, a reality. Before it was to be, from Acts 2 on, it is. I'm not talking about denominations. Don't you know the word denominate, you seek a common denominator, you're seeking to divide? You can't read one thing in the New Testament that says that those who name the name of Christ as Savior ought to be inventing their own churches by their own doctrines and commandments and prayer books and creed books and manuals and catechisms and councils of men and synods and so forth, so they can each do their own thing. And it has not been so unusual that men around the world in denominations who have that kind of false concept of the Lord's church have actually thanked God that we have so many different churches where we can go and find the one that suits us best. Folks, it's finding the thing that suits us best that's got us in the mess. And thus, we need the counsel of God found only in the Word of God, rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I will say this, note plainly, how simple this material is. Why won't people accept it? It doesn't take a great and learned person to grasp what we're saying. It has been here all along. And yet deal with most people who say Jesus Christ is Lord and see if they even understand these simple, plainly written verses we've been addressing thus far or any of the rest that we will deal with. Why? What are their preachers doing? What are their teachers doing? They say, oh, how wonderful the Bible. Well, what's in it? What does it say? You can talk about the love of God and the love of Christ, and the sacrifice of Christ, the need of God, and the need of the teaching of the Bible in people's lives. You can talk about it all day long. But get down to the specifics and the details of what you must believe and what you must do. That they do not do. And I hate to say it, but some of my own brethren have fallen victim to that. In this land of pluralistic beliefs, and that's the political way to go, and don't rock the boat. If anybody ever rocked any boat, Jesus Christ of Nazareth rocked every kind of boat there was and made it very clear. He came to uproot the trees that were not connected to God. He came to bring division and not peace. How so? I thought He was the Prince of Peace. By offering the truth of God and only the pure, unadulterated truth of God, that's the only thing to save us, and the division came when men wouldn't have it. But He's still the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And that we must remember. Listen to what Paul said to the church, the Lord's church in the city of Ephesus in Asia, in Ephesians 5 in verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Christ saves what? He saves the body. Well, I thought, preacher, you were talking about the church. Now you're talking about the body of Christ. Bear with me and let's see if we can enlighten somebody just a little bit as to what the body of Christ really is. Let's turn over to another very difficult passage, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 verse 18. Same human hand, same Holy Spirit inspiring him. From the same divine volume, the last will and testament of Christ. And he defines the body of Christ to be the church. And he does that in Ephesians 1. Verses 22 and 23. And in Ephesians 4, he says there's one body. Well, listen, let's do some in-depth thinking. There's one body, and the body is the church. And Christ said, I'll build my church. Thus he built one church, which is his body. Is that difficult? Must I go to, quote, seminary, unquote, to be able to understand that? You know, that's one of the wonders about God's good word. If you can read and understand the truth of God and you're willing to understand it, it's there in just a few words. If you'll look for it, if you want it. Now, God's saying, do you really want it? Do you really mean what you say? Here's a whole place to prove it. Your life. A life to live. And so, we see then that the Lord is the head of the church, or the Savior of the body, and there's one body, and that body is the church. It's in that body of Christ, the church of Christ, that all men are reconciled to God. Thus again pointing up the importance of the church and the scheme of redemption. In the second chapter of the Ephesian epistle, in verse 16, the inspired apostle penned, and might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile of which he speaks, might reconcile them both in one body unto, in order to God, through the cross, having slain the enmity, that means the hate that existed between Jew and Gentile, having slain the enmity, the hate, thereby, by the cross. Where is a person reconciled to God? He's estranged from God because he sinned against God. He's cut off from God. He dies in that shape. He's lost. God didn't want that. God therefore provided a way for man to be reconciled to Him, to be brought back, to stand justified, to be saved, so he could go to heaven and be with Him someday. And that was through Jesus Christ. But Jesus said He'd build the church. And Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church. And the body is the church. And there's but one body. And we're able to see that in that one body, both Jew and Gentile, nobody else left now, are reconciled to God and thereby to one another. So He might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity of the hate thereby. So Paul identifies again the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, in chapter 1, verse 18 of Colossians, to be the body of Christ and the church to be the body of Christ, vice versa. So let's think. Number one, it's admitted that man must be reconciled to God to be saved. I do not know of anyone who claims Christ is Savior that doesn't say that sinful man needs to be reconciled to God. So he must be. Number two, reconciliation unto God is in the body or the church. We just read it from the last will and testament of He who built the church and shed His blood to purchase it in Ephesians 2:16 and Colossians 1:18. So our conclusion cannot help but be that man must be in the church to be reconciled to God. All the process of salvation. It must be understood also that this is the group, the church, the body of Christ, that will be presented, as it were, to the Heavenly Father someday. Again, he said this to the Lord's church as he was writing part of the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. It says that he might present the church. Well, what church would that be? One Christ didn't build? One Christ didn't shed His blood to purchase? One that's not identified and defined to be the one body of Christ? Well, surely not. Christ will present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. The only way that's possible is that the blood of Christ continually cleanses those who make up the church. And thus, by our faithful adherence to the New Testament of Christ concerning being Christians, then we stand before God reconciled and justified, and that's the way we'll be presented to God on the day of judgment. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from a few sins, from some sins, from most sins, from 99.99999% of sins. No. All sin. No sin left out. On the basis of our adherence to the will of Christ concerning Christian living in the church, the one body of Christ, the blood-bought institution. That's what he says. Can I preach it any different? And why would you want to believe it any other way? And why would you want me to preach it any different? If I preached it different, you believed it different, will that make God change? Will that change the Bible? No. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now this brings us to the fact of the New Testament that God adds the saved to the church. And I've come at it this way because when you consider all these other things, now you'll understand why the saved by the Christ are added to this church, which is His body, which is purchased by the blood of Christ, which He promised to build, and did so in Acts chapter 2 on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:47 makes it clear that those who heard the gospel preached on that day, by their understanding of the gospel, they came to believe in Christ as their Savior. Well, most people stop right there. But the believers were pricked in their heart because they recognized their sin, their transgression of God's will. They knew that separated them from God. What are they going to do? And these were devoutly religious Jews. These weren't just a bunch of pagans. These were folks who believed in the Father. They believed in the Old Testament. They were devout in that they altered their ways of doing things to observe the Jewish feast days and come from all over the world. But they were devout and they were wrong at the same time. They were religious people. They were wrong. What does that do with the idea of just be sincere and it doesn't make any difference what you believe? Kind of throws it out, doesn't it? These were devout people. They heard the gospel. By the information preached as the Holy Spirit gave the apostles utterance, the truth convicted them of their sins. They came to believe in the Christ as the Messiah, their Savior. And yet they were crying out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And if most preachers today were there believing then what they believe now, they would have said, "Not one thing must you do, or you'll be attempting to merit your salvation. You've already believed, and belief only saves, therefore you're saved." Strange, that's not the way the Holy Spirit had Peter deal with those believers. Now, what are you going to believe? What the great majority of people do, thinking that the majority will make God change His word? It won't. God's always taught, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Well, these folks, as believers, were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is unto you and to your children and all them that be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." And it says, "There the Lord added to the church." And you go to verse 47, and He says He added those that should be saved to the church. Well, I wonder why. Here's why. Because as we've learned, Jesus built His church. He purchased that church with His own blood. It's in that body, which is the church, that all men are reconciled to God. And there's only that one body Jesus built, and that's in harmony with Matthew 16:18, that says He would build His church. And the blood of Christ benefits only those in the church. And you can't find remission of sins apart from the shed blood of Christ. Now, when they were baptized into Christ, they obeyed a form of doctrine, a pattern of teaching. Romans 6:17-18. They were baptized into Christ. They were obeying a form of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Read Romans 6:3-4. It's there in simplicity of words. Look at Colossians 2:12. Believe the words in the last will and testament of the Christ, whom we say is our Savior. Did He know what He's talking about as He had the Holy Spirit record His will for us to learn and to follow? And so our faith in the operation of God is seen when we're buried with Christ in baptism. Well, remember, that's the only doorway into the church. Galatians 3:27. No wonder we must be baptized to be saved. And no wonder Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, you say, "But He also said, he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, of course He said that. If you keep on believing Him, you'll not only believe in Him, you'll continue to believe Him and you'll do what He said. And so belief and baptism equal salvation. Were the people believers by the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Yes. They were believers when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Does that sound like it ended or was still going on as to what they had to do in order to be saved from their sins? Yes, as believers, they still had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And they're baptized into Christ. Added to the church by the Lord Himself. There is no, you do not join the church of Christ. Impossibility. You don't do it. Now, you can join from the standpoint of, as a Christian, identifying yourself with a certain congregation. We're talking about as far as being saved. We're talking about being saved from an alien state where you're cut off from God and need of reconciliation and justification and salvation. The very gospel you obey, which is God's only power to save anybody, Romans 1:16. When you're baptized into Christ, that's the very process Jesus Christ uses to add you to others who have done likewise. Nobody can become a Christian by joining the church. You don't do that. The world round about us says do it all the time. But they're not the measure of what's right and wrong. And that's the point we're trying to make. No one is a part of God's family if they're outside the church, because the church of our Lord is the family of God. We touched on this last week. Paul wrote to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3:15. House of God, the church of God. You said, "I thought you were talking about the church of Christ." Christ is God. Anybody want to have to start there and say, Christ is not God? The Jews thought he was. The Jews nailed him to a cross because he said, "I'm the Son of God." And to them, to say you're the Son of God makes yourself equal with God. And he said he was. He never denied it. So we talk about biblical terminology as to how to identify the church Jesus built. It can be the church of God, church of Christ, church of the firstborn ones, meaning those who are born of water and the Spirit, forgiven, members of the church, of the family of God. It can be called the family of God if defined as the Bible defines family of God. All of these are scriptural terms that set out the different aspects of the one body and helps us better understand the significance and importance of it. But they're not different institutions. God has children only in His family. I'm amazed that people want to have God having children in all sorts of families. Would you want that said about you, even in this loose age? How would you like it, some of you men, if somebody walked up to you and said, "Well, hello, brother so-and-so. You know, I met several of your children over here in all these different families." Well, maybe some people, that wouldn't bother nowadays. It bothered me a great deal. God has His children in His family, which is the church, the body of Christ, that one family. They are begotten by seed. It germinates in the mind of men, and we're born of water and the Spirit when our belief leads us to comply with the plan of salvation and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. There's the birth of John 3:3-5. Born of water and the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's revealed the mind of Christ concerning how I'm saved and when I'm saved. And when I comply with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, then I am baptized into Christ, into that one body, which is the church, the family of God. God has all of His children in His one singular family that Jesus built. Don't commit terrible blasphemy by indicating God has children in all these different families that are not His. You wouldn't want it said about you. Why in the world would we occupy a position and a doctrine that implies that about God? Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Man can't be saved out of the church. He just cannot. Because he cannot be saved without being a branch in the vine. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Christ and the church constitute one glorious plan. Men can't be saved apart from this plan. In fact, verse 5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, why? Because we have the will of heaven in the New Testament. And when we submit to His will and we're baptized for the remission of sins and the Lord adds us to the church, then what are we to do? "Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." Colossians 2:17. Colossians 3:17. Now the point is, you say, "Well, I can do something. I can reject. I can do it my own way." The point is, where it will benefit you with God, you apart from Him, you can do nothing. You can do what you want to. Look around us. Men are doing it all over the place. The great majority of people who call on God in Christ today don't abide by the will of Jesus Christ. Do you think God's happy with that? It's impossible to be saved out of the church. Because it's impossible to be saved without being justified. I've mentioned that several times. But in Romans 8:30, Paul wrote, "And whom He called," and you're called by the gospel. That's how Christ calls you to Him. "Whom He called, them He also justified." But if you read verse 18 of Colossians 1, notice, you were called in one body. That's verse 15 of Colossians 3. Then he says, "And the body is the church," verse 18. We've alluded to it earlier. So what have we got here? We're justified. We're called in one body. And that body is the church. So the called are the justified, the called are in the body, the church, therefore the justified are in the church. And this makes it plain that if man is not in the church, he has not been justified before his God. It's impossible to be saved out of the church, because it's impossible to be saved without being delivered out of the power of darkness. Yet Paul said to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 1 and verse 18, of Christ who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or the Son of His love. When Christ said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18 and 19, He used the word church interchangeably with kingdom to refer to the same institution which He would build, which we have already learned is the institution that houses the saved and all the saved and nobody but the saved. The kingdom is the church. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church, is the body, is the family of God, is the church of God, is the church of Christ, is the house of the firstborn ones. So we've been delivered out of the power of darkness when we believed and obeyed the gospel. Because when we were baptized to obtain the remission of sins, not by the power of the water, but because that's what Jesus said, do to test our faith in Him, that He would save us on His own terms and not on yours or mine. Do we trust Him to save us on His own terms? Or are we going to have it all worked out to suit ourselves? That's no faith in Him at all, if that's the case. That's trusting in ourselves. That's not believing Him. So those not in the kingdom have not been delivered out of the power of darkness. Persons out of the kingdom or church are in need of having their eyes opened. Listen to what He said in Acts 26 and verse 18. That they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in Me. And it didn't say faith only, did it? Now you understand why in view of this whole study, if you studied with me. The people on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Thus faith in Christ as Savior was formed. And so they all stopped right there, and the Bible's not written anything else about it, is it? No, because the Bible also teaches that one must repent of sins, Acts 17, 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, no wonder He took them as believers in Acts 2, 38 and said, repent, after they believed, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, immersed in water, by the authority of Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 18, to obtain the remission of sins. And thus Peter would say, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3, 21. Well, I don't accept that. Well, Peter, did that change your mind? I think it still reads in your own Bible, baptism doth also now save us. Well, I might as well teach baptism only, because it says belief saves, and repentance saves, and confession in Christ of Christ, faith in Christ saves. The blood of Christ saves. The Bible saves you. The gospel saves you. Not one of them standing all by itself saves anybody. And thus it's the plan of salvation to the alien sinner, to the one cut off from God, to the one in need of reconciliation, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We're in need of the salvation of Christ. But He locates that salvation in the church because He shed His blood to purchase the church. And you must be baptized into His death where He shed His blood to contact the power of the blood. And that's how you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, of which we sing most often. I close the lesson by saying, I want somebody to tell me what is so hard to understand about these first principle simplicities that are so powerful and mighty and the grand and wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be great prejudice indeed, or learning gone to seed, that would stop somebody from adhering to the simplicity that is in Christ. Why rest on the laurels, if they can be called that, of the commandments and doctrines of men? Why not set those things aside? Be Christians, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Members of the church of which you read about in your own Bible. To worship God in spirit and in truth like the Bible says, and live every day according to the leading of Christ as He guides us and directs us in His infallible Word, the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8, 11. It'll judge you someday. It'll read then as it reads now. Will you obey the gospel as we studied this morning? If you're a child of God and you've sinned, will you repent of that? That's God's second law of pardon. Come confessing it and pray for forgiveness. Let us unite upon a thus saith the Lord in all things and move right toward the judgment where when we die faithful from the lips of He who shed His blood to purchase us from our sins, we shall hear, assuredly, brethren, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of thy Lord. Are you subject? If so, come to Him while we stand and while we sing.